Okay. Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, Thomas Cranmer. Do these names mean anything to you? Well, I must admit that until about a few years ago, I had never heard who these people were. Such was the shocking state of my education. But these three men were perhaps the most famous of about 300 people who were put to death 450 years ago during the reign of Bloody Mary. They're known as the Oxford Martyrs, and there's a memorial built to them in Oxford. There it is. And there are little statues of each of them, Cranmer, Latimer, and Ridley as well, on the top there. Now, why were they killed? Well, put simply, they were killed, they were put to death for believing in the gospel that many of us believe in. And tonight in particular, we're going to look at the life of Bishop Hugh Latimer, a great character of the Reformation, and one of the most popular preachers in British history. The Reformation, you'll remember from last week, was the great rediscovery of the Bible, started by Martin Luther. But in order to get to know Hugh Latimer, we need to first know something about the times in which he lived. So tonight's activities are going to take the form of a history lesson. Hey. To set the background to his life, and highlight some of the problems that he faced. Okay, so activity number one is to illustrate what was the state of the church just before the Reformation. What was the state of the church just before the Reformation? And I have some questions for you on the screen for you to answer on your tables. Have a think about them, see how you get on with them. Don't worry if you can't see the relevance just yet, it will all become clear. So have a look at those for a few minutes. Okay. How did you get on with those? All right, I hope. So then, the state of the church in England. Now, I'm afraid to say that just before the Reformation, the church in England was a complete and utter mess. We had wandered very far from Scripture, and as a result, we believed very unscriptural things and behaved in very unscriptural ways. Our priests were in a right old state. Many of them were immoral, gluttons, drunkards, gamblers, adulterers, only interested in money and power, not the souls of their flocks. What is more, they were ignorant of everything they should have known. For example, when Bishop John Hooper, another great reformer, did a survey of his priests in 1551, here is what he found. Of 311 priests he interviewed, 168 could not repeat the Ten Commandments. That is half of them. 31 did not know where to find them in the Bible. 40 did not know where the Lord's Prayer was written. And 31 did not know who spoke the Lord's Prayer. How crazy is that? I should think that most of us in this room are better qualified to be priests than many of these men. So with priests like that, it won't surprise you to learn that the people in the church were in a right old state as well. They were left to fumble around in the darkness, left in superstition and idolatry. It was like a case of the blind leading the blind and both of them falling into a pit. Prayers in church services were in Latin, so no one understood them. The Bible in English was banned. And church life consisted of just saying prayers to the Virgin Mary and to the saints, paying the priests to say masses, going on pilgrimages to holy places, and the worship of images and relics. For example, in one year, 100,000 people visited Canterbury Cathedral on pilgrimage to the tomb of St. Thomas Becket. And once they were there, they offered money at various altars to help themselves towards heaven. In that year, just over £3 was offered on Christ's altar, which was probably quite a lot of money back then. But £63 was offered on the altar of the Virgin Mary and £832 on the altar of St. Thomas Becket. This just goes to show how little they thought of Jesus, their Saviour. Now, what a tragedy this is. You know, they needed to hear the gospel that they were given. Instead, they were given all this nonsense. It's a really tragic situation. Okay, now on time to the second activity. On your tables you have pictures of kings and queens of England from around the time of the Reformation. And your job is to guess who they are and put them in the order in which they reigned, okay? And see also if you can remember what each of them thought about religious things. You know, were they Roman Catholic or were they Protestant Reformed? Okay? Okay. So, how did you get on? Right, what was the order then of these monarchs? Who came first?
Henry VIII.
Henry VIII, very good. Yep, reigned from 1509 1547. Who's next?
Edward
VI, yes, his son came to the throne. Then it was Mary, his sister. And then it was Elizabeth. Very good. Excellent. Nicely done. Now, what did they think of religion? Generally speaking, any ideas what those guys thought of religion, just in a single word?
Mary.
Catholic or Protestant?
Mary's Catholic.
Yeah, Mary's Catholic. Let's start at the beginning. Henry was a?
Protestant.
No? Yeah, Catholic. Edward was a? Protestant. Mary was a? Catholic. Yeah. Elizabeth was a?
Protestant.
Yeah, so it goes Catholic, Protestant, Catholic, Protestant. Okay. And now we shall plot a graph with time on the x-axis and religious persuasion on the y-axis, okay? There we go. So first we have Henry VIII. Yeah, he was a Catholic, as you said. During his reign, a few steps were taken towards religious reform. Here we go. There we go. So, for example, the Church of England broke away from the Church in Rome, mainly because the Pope wouldn't give Henry the divorce he wanted. The monasteries were closed down, and the Bible was released in English. Yay! But by the end of Henry's reign, the church had still not significantly changed in his beliefs. It was basically the Catholic Church in England. Then came Edward VI, and he came to the throne when he was only 9 years old. Imagine that, being king when you're just 9 years old. He was brought up by Protestant teachers, so was strongly in favour of the Reformation. So huge progress was made in such a really short period of time. The Book of Common Prayer was released. So church services were in English for the first time. Yay! And the 42 articles were published, which described Christian doctrine according to the Bible. They went back to the Bible. But tragically, Edward died after only 6 years from tuberculosis. What a tragedy. Then Mary came to the throne. She was a committed Catholic, and the Reformation was crunched into reverse. The Pope was brought back into as the authority. The church went back to Catholic chief teaching. And if you didn't agree with all this, you were either imprisoned or burned. 300 people were burned during her reign, and Latimer, Ridley and Cranmer were among them. But many were just ordinary people like us. However, she died in 1558, and her sister Elizabeth became queen. And Elizabeth came to some sort of compromise. She came up with a sort of compromise, like a church that was Protestant in doctrine, but looked in appearances to be vaguely Catholic. So they kept the funny clothes, the smells and the bells and the saints' days and things like that. And we have been a Protestant country ever since. So why am I telling you all this? Well, Hugh Latimer lived during the reigns of Henry, Edward and Mary, during these very uncertain times, up, down, up, down. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for him to do his job in such conditions? You know, he was constantly in and out of trouble, depending on who was reigning at the moment. Okay, so there we go. History lesson over. Well done, everyone. Good stuff.
Please grab a Bible. Joe's going to come and read. We're looking at 1 Timothy, chapter 1. And we're going to be focusing on verse 15, but Joe's going to read for us verses 12 to 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, which is on page 840 in the Church Bible.
I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray again, shall we, before we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the effect that it has had on your people in history. Please be with us now, Lord, by your Spirit, and encourage us with examples of faithful men of the past. And Lord, may we be inspired to walk more closely with you. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Hugh Latimer. There he is. Hugh Latimer had very humble beginnings. He was born in about 1485 in Thurcaston, just north of Leicester. And this is how he described his childhood. My father was a farmer, he said, but had no lands of his own. He had only a small farm with enough land to employ half a dozen men. He had 100 sheep, and my mother milked 30 cows. He kept me at school. He saw my sisters married with £5 apiece and brought them up in godliness and the fear of God. He was hospitable to his poor neighbours and gave some gifts to the poor. That's how he described his childhood. Now, sadly, all of Latimer's older brothers died when they were very young, and he was not a very strong boy either, physically. But his father saw that he was very bright, and at the age of 14, sent him off to Cambridge University to study. And he was an excellent student. He got his Bachelor of Arts degree, and then went on to study a Bachelor of Divinity in order to follow a career in the church. In 1509, when he was still an undergraduate, he was made an academic, a fellow of Clare Hall in Cambridge. Now, Cambridge was a very interesting place to be in those days. The place was full of the talk of interesting new ideas, controversial ideas, of the Reformation. You know, the teachings of Martin Luther, and debates were raging all over the place. But Latimer was a vigorous defender of the old religion and strongly opposed all of the new ideas of the Reformation. He was an extremely enthusiastic Catholic and did everything he could to oppose the new teachings coming in. On one occasion, he even went along to a lecture of one of the Reformed academics and sat in the audience to scare off other staff and students from coming to listen to him. Here's what he said about himself. I was as stubborn a Catholic as any in England. So much so that when I was made Bachelor of Divinity, I devoted my entire speech to speak against Philip Melanchthon and his Reformed opinions. So, how is a man like this converted? One so totally opposed to the truth? Well, to tell you that story, I need to introduce you to another man called Thomas Bilney. Here he is. Thomas Bilney was also a student at Cambridge, but was a few years younger than Latimer. He was a very shy person, and he was also quite short, so he was given the nickname Little Bilney. Now, he became a Christian, like Martin Luther, last week, after reading the New Testament for himself. Now, Bilney heard Latimer preaching, and he saw that he was a gifted man, and a passionate man, and a talented speaker. And he thought that perhaps Latimer's enthusiasm for the old religion was due to a lack of knowledge, maybe. So he began to pray that God might use him to open Latimer's eyes. O Lord, he prayed, I am just little Bilney, and I will never do any great work for you. But give me the soul of Hugh Latimer, and what great works he will do in your most holy name. Then one day, after Latimer had preached a sermon, Bilney went up to him and said, Please, Father Latimer, will you hear my confession? Now, this was a perfectly normal thing for a request for a priest to receive. So Latimer agreed, and they went aside into a quiet room. But instead of giving a confession, Bilney fell to his knees and gave his testimony. He told how he was sick in his soul, weighed down with the burden of his sin, and longing for peace. He told how he went to the priests for help, but the works and the pilgrimages and the fasting and the masses and the indulgences they offered him gave him no relief. But then, out of desperation, he had gone out and bought a forbidden copy of the New Testament. And the first time he read it, he came across these words of Paul from 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He was a sinner, but Christ came into the world to save sinners. That one sentence, he said, through God's inward working, did so lift up my poor bruised spirit that the very bones in my body seemed to leap for joy and gladness. He had peace at last. Well, Latimer, on hearing that testimony, was converted on the spot. And talking about this years later, he said, I learned more from Bilney's confession than I had in many years before. And he and Bilney became great friends and partners in the gospel. But before we move on and look at the rest of Latimer's life, let's pause for a moment here and look at this verse which had such a powerful impact on these two men. So, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So firstly, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, this is the gospel, isn't it? This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This verse shows us the problem, that we are all sinners, that we are under God's judgment for rejecting and ignoring him. But it also shows us the solution as well. Jesus Christ, who came into the world to rescue us. You know, because of his great love for us, he gave his life to take God's judgment in our place. This is the reason why he came. So it seems that there are two things going on here. Firstly, we need to acknowledge the problem of our sin. And secondly, we need to accept the salvation that Jesus offers. So we need to be aware of the problem of our sin, like Latimer and Bilney were, and Luther as well last week. They were very aware of their sin, weren't they? It was always on their minds, and they wrestled with it, and they were really bothered by it. Now, I wonder how many people in the world today just wander through life totally oblivious to the great problem that they face. You know, they're not bothered at all by their sin, are they? And even us as Christians, how bothered by our sin are we? You know, do we wrestle with it like Latimer and Bilney did? Are we bothered by it? I think we would do well to have their attitude towards sin. And once we are aware of this problem, we should seek the right solution. Not to try to deal with it ourselves by doing good works, to try to earn merit with God, but by trusting in the work that Jesus did on the cross. Salvation is by faith, not works. As we sang earlier, in Christ alone my hope is found. We need to be aware of the problem of our sin, like Latimer and Bilney, and turn to Jesus for the solution. Secondly, then, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Not here is a trustworthy saying that deserves vague interest or half-hearted acceptance. No. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. If this news is so good, it is so important, and it is so life-changing that we need to accept it fully. So, non-believer, this deserves your full attention. Look into these things. Test their trustworthiness. It is worth your time. and believers. Follow the example of Latimer. He never did anything by halves. As soon as he stopped being a zealous Catholic, he started to be a zealous reformer and devoted himself to the work of God, as we shall see. We should be as wholeheartedly devoted to the gospel as he was. Thirdly, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. No one is too bad to be saved. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. It doesn't matter how against the gospel they are, how much they have rejected God, they are not too far gone to be saved. Think of Latimer before his conversion, vigorously opposing the truth and doing everything he could to prevent its spread. Think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this verse. Remember how he behaved before he was converted, persecuting Christians, hunting them down, rounding them up, and even approving of their execution. How much more against the gospel can you get than these men? And yet God, by his Spirit, opened their eyes. This should give us great hope when we're praying for our non-Christian friends and family. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. And fourthly, a bonus point that's not in the verse. God can use anyone for his work. Aren't you encouraged by the example of little Thomas Bilney? You know, he was such a quiet and shy man. He didn't have the talent for speaking that Latimer did, or his boldness or fearlessness. He was just a normal person. And yet he was used by God to achieve amazing things. Many of the great English reformers can trace their conversion back to him. All he did was pray and pray and then give his testimony. God can use normal people to do his work. Normal people like Bilney, normal people like you and me. So, let's continue the story of Latimer's life, shall we? I'm afraid we don't have time to look at his life in great detail, which is a real shame because it is absolutely fascinating and it's full of ups and downs. Instead, I shall try and give you a general impression of what he was like. So first of all, Latimer the preacher. It wasn't long after his conversion before he became famous as one of the most powerful preachers of the day. He used simple language that people could understand, and he was bold in his preaching, and he was lively, and he was funny. He had a great love for God's word, and slowly, over the years, brought all of his thinking in line with Scripture. He wanted the Bible translated into English, so that normal people could read it for themselves. He even wrote a letter to Henry VIII, asking for the Bible to be translated into English, which was an incredibly brave thing to do, considering William Tyndale was executed in 1536 for doing just that. But Latimer was bold and courageous. He feared God, not men. Before giving a sermon in front of Henry VIII one time, he paused and he said in the full hearing of everyone, "Latimer, Latimer, you are going to speak before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who is able, if he wishes, to take your life away. Be careful what you say. But Latimer, Latimer, remember also that you are about to speak before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Be careful that you do not displease him." He was direct and he was honest, and not afraid to point out the sins, even of the king. For example, it was customary for bishops to give the king presents at New Year, and many gave him money to suck up to him. But Latimer, when he was bishop, saw that Henry was tiring of his second wife, and is said to have sent him a copy of the New Testament along with a handkerchief on which was written the words from Hebrews 13:4. "Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." Imagine saying that to King Henry VIII. He's a brave man. But when Edward became king, Latimer had free reign and devoted himself to furthering the Reformation by preaching, even into his old age. It is said that no one did more to further the progress of the Reformation than did Latimer by his preaching. So Latimer, a great preacher also. Latimer the pastor. He had a genuine concern for the welfare and salvation of the people in his care. In the early days with Bilney, he visited the poor and the sick and those in prison. When he was pastor of West Kington and later Bishop of Worcester, he diligently went about his work, looking after his flock, preaching, correcting, travelling, despite his ill health. And consequently, he was loved by his people. Now, during Henry's reign, he felt compelled to resign as bishop over a matter of doctrine, but was offered it back when Edward became king. However, he politely declined what could have been a lovely retirement package, because he felt he was too old to do it justice. Okay, next. Latimer persecuted. As you would expect, Latimer's faithful preaching of the gospel made him many enemies. On several occasions, he was hauled up for bishops and cardinals, charged with heresy. And these were uncertain and worrying times for him, and several of his friends were put to death, including little Bilney. On one occasion, he was summoned before the Bishop of London, charged with heresy. They wanted him to sign 15 articles agreeing to Catholic doctrines like purgatory and praying to saints. To start with, he refused and was imprisoned and even excommunicated. That means thrown out of the church. But eventually, after weeks of pressure, he signed them. Now, this was a dark day in his life. He was deeply ashamed of what he had done, and he vowed never to do it again. And I think we can draw encouragement from this failure, I think, because it shows us that, you know, he was not perfect. He was just human like the rest of us. But from then on, he would stand fast. So now we come to the end of his life, perhaps what he's most famous for. In 1553, Edward VI died, and Mary I came to the throne. And as we've seen, she was a committed Catholic and vigorously opposed the Reformation. So there was no way that she was going to let reformers like Cranmer and Latimer and Ridley live. There's no way. Latimer was arrested and imprisoned for 2 years with Cranmer and Ridley, and they spent their time studying scripture and praying together. They read through the New Testament 7 times during that period. Latimer had 2 sham trials when they tried to get him to agree with false doctrines like transubstantiation and the sacrifice of the Mass, but he steadfastly refused. So he was condemned to death as a heretic. And on October the 16th, 1555, he was led out to be burnt at the stake, along with his friend, Bishop Nicholas Ridley. Here's how it is recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've shortened it a bit and made the English a little bit easier to understand as well. The place of the execution was on the north side of Oxford, in the ditch opposite Balliol College. Ridley was brought out first, and after him came Latimer. Ridley, on seeing his friend, ran to him and embraced him and kissed him, saying, "Be of good cheer, brother, for God will either lessen the fury of the flames or strengthen us to endure it." With that, he went to the stake and kneeled down beside it and kissed it and prayed. And behind him, Latimer also kneeled, earnestly calling on God. Then they were forced to listen to a sermon preached by a renegade priest named Smith on the verse, "If I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." They attempted to answer the false statements in this miserable sermon, but they were not allowed. Ridley said, "Well then, I commit our cause to Almighty God, who shall judge all things fairly." Latimer added his own verse, "Well, there is nothing hidden that will not be made known. I could have answered Smith well enough if I were allowed to speak." Then they were told to get ready immediately, which they did. The blacksmith took a chain of iron and fastened it to the stake and around the waists of both Latimer and Ridley. A friend brought bags of gunpowder and tied them around their necks to ease their suffering. Wood was piled around them, and the horrible preparations were complete. Then they brought fire and laid it down at Ridley's feet, to whom Latimer said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And when the fire was lit, and when Ridley saw the flames coming towards him, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Lord, receive my spirit. And Latimer, crying as passionately on the other side of the stake, Father in heaven, receive my soul. Receive the flames as if embracing them. And he soon died, it seemed, with very little pain. And so died this old servant of God, Bishop Latimer, for whose laborious services and fruitful life and constant death the whole country has cause to give great thanks to Almighty God. And within 2 years of this, Mary was dead, and Elizabeth came to the throne. She restored Protestant doctrines to the church, which Latimer and the others had died for. And so the candle lit by Latimer and the reformers, the light of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, is still burning in England to this day. Now, we can learn a lot from Latimer. He realized that the gospel of salvation was worthy of full acceptance and defended it to the very end. At a time when the church in England is once again wandering away from scripture in an attempt to make itself more appealing to the world, we would do well to remember his example and to be just as committed as he was to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Ben. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the tremendous example Hugh Latimer is to us. Thank you that he stood firm to the end. Thank you that no matter what we have to suffer, we can trust in the Lord Jesus, who suffered the agony of death on the cross on our behalf. We pray that our response to Jesus would be the same as Paul. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.